Next Lord's Day at the invitation service in the will of the Lord, we hope to return to our regular sermons in the book of Proverbs. But for this evening, one more occasional sermon in that sense. So if you would turn now to the Gospel of Mark and to chapter 7 of that Gospel, we're going to read really just a relatively few verses out of the chapter. Mark chapter 7, I'm beginning to read at verse 31 of the chapter. Mark chapter 7 and at verse 31, we'll read down to the end of the chapter. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, Jesus came onto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears. And he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Amen. May the Lord bless that portion to us. Over this past 2 weeks in the course of our evening worship, we've looked at two of those great miracles that our Lord Jesus Christ performed while he was on the face of this earth of ours. The first of the two miracles that we looked at was the raising of that man Lazarus from the dead. And the second one that we looked at last week was how the Lord gave sight to the blind man Bartimaeus. And as we said at the time, with regards to each of those two great miracles, not only were they great miracles in and of themselves, but they were also great illustrations of the gospel which our Lord Jesus Christ had come into this world to procure through his death on the cross. In the first place, you remember, we said that the miracles that Christ performed were meant to be confirmations of the fact that he was the Christ whom God had promised to send into this world of ours. They were also great acts of compassion, of course, towards those people on whom our Lord extended those great healing powers and so on. And they were also to serve as illustrations of that gospel for all days until Christ will return into this world of ours at God's own appointed time. Now, the way that they serve as gospel illustrations is this, you remember, that each and every one of the physical conditions that Christ took on to deal with has its spiritual counterpart. And as you read through the pages of the Word of God, you see that that is the case. If Lazarus was dead physically, then the Word of God assures us that by nature, each and every one of us is dead in our trespasses and sins. If Bartimaeus was blind physically, then the Word of God tells us time and time again that that's our spiritual state, that we have eyes, but we see not. If our Lord caused the lame to walk, as indeed he did, then the Word of God assures us that not one of us has spiritual feet in order to go in the way that the Lord sets before us in his Word. Whatever the physical condition was that Christ took on to deal with, there is the spiritual counterpart to that physical condition, so that when Christ exercised that power and that compassion and that goodness in those miracles that he performed on those physical conditions, they do stand as illustrations how he works in the gospel. They tell us what our spiritual condition is, of course, but they tell us above all things how Christ, in the gospel of his grace, meets that spiritual condition and brings us out of that condition and into the wholeness, into the fullness of that life which he has promised to give in the gospel of his grace. So we've looked then, as I've said, at the raising of Lazarus out of his deadness, at the giving of sight to the blind man Bartimaeus, and then just for this evening then, one more of those great miracles, as that miracle is an illustration of the gospel to our hearts and our minds. Now, the miracle in question is the one, of course, that we read about, where our Lord takes on to deal with that man who was both deaf and dumb. And once again, just for a short time, to look at the condition and its spiritual equivalent, and then to go on to see how our Lord undertakes to deal with that condition in the way that he does. And as far as that man's condition was concerned, my friends, that he was deaf and couldn't hear, and that he was dumb and couldn't speak, when it comes to the spiritual counterpart of that, then there is no condition better documented on the pages of the Word of God, you would say, than men and women's spiritual deafness and spiritual dumbness by nature and by practice. As in a good many other cases, you see, even physical conditions, almost invariably, you see how we're told about this man, first of all, that he was deaf, and then that he was dumb. And as I say, in the physical, that can so often be the case. Christ takes on to deal with the man's ears, and then with the man's tongue. In verse 33, and he took him aside from the multitude, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. He deals with the man's ears, and then he deals with the man's tongue. And as I say, when you come even to the physical condition, that can be the order of things. And the reason why a dumb person is dumb in that sense is because that person can be deaf in the first place. And never having heard anything aright, then they don't speak anything aright in the way that they do. Not being able to hear, then they're not being able to speak the things, because they don't hear the things. The ears are deaf, and therefore the tongue is silent. Whatever in this physical, when it comes to the spiritual and the spiritual equivalent of that, that is definitely and absolutely always the case, my friends. And the Word of God makes that clear from one end of that word, as I say, from the other. We will never speak anything aright to God until we hear aright what the Lord has to say to us. And in the miracle of the work of the gospel, it is the ear that Christ undertakes to deal with, which unlooses the stammering tongue to tell the glories of the one who has undertaken to deal with the ear. That's the order of things. They can be simultaneous, of course, are simultaneous in many ways, but that's the order of things. First, the ear is dealt with, then the tongue, in that sense, is dealt with as well. And if you pick up the Bible, almost at any part of the Bible, that issue is the issue that confronts us in our nature. We are deaf and we are dumb. Deaf to the things of the Lord our God, dumb with regards to the things that we ought to say to the Lord our God or concerning the Lord our God. Take the ministry of our Savior himself, and so often our Lord concludes so many of his gospel words and his gospel truths to the hearts and minds of men and women by saying this to them, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now he's not saying that those people that he was speaking to didn't have physical ears. Of course they had physical ears. But he's not speaking about their physical ears. He's speaking about their spiritual ears. And he says, if anyone has that kind of ear to hear, then let him hear. And my friends, we all have ears, you see. But ears that don't hear by nature the things of the living God, and in the light of that then, certainly don't speak those things that belong to our soul's salvation. That's the condition. The condition that's spelled out on the pages of God's Word. The condition that is set forth by all the messengers of God's word throughout the pages of that word from one end of it to the other. You remember on one occasion where our Lord Jesus Christ was speaking about his own preaching and also the preaching of John the Baptist. And as he confronted those people at that time, he says, "We have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you and you have not lamented." And I told you the background to that, I'm sure, many, many years ago, but perhaps not to you all. And what Christ has said just before that is this. He said to that crowd of people, "You are like children playing in the marketplace and saying, 'We have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you and ye have not lamented.'" And it's the two extremities of life that Christ is speaking about there, that there was a group of children and they were playing at a wedding. And there was a group of children and they were playing at a funeral. And of course, those who were playing at the wedding, of course, they were piping and they were dancing. Those who were playing at a funeral, they were mourning, like the spiritual mourners of those days. And Christ says, as far as I and John the Baptist are concerned, "We have piped unto you, ye have not danced, we have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented." And what he's saying is this. He's saying that whatever and however that message has been presented to you, you have not responded to that message. You see, there was plenty of variety in the message that was designed to aim itself at the ears of those people, but they had no ears to hear what that message was saying. Whether or not it was a message that was full of the law of God and the condemnation and the judgment, "We have mourned unto you," or whether it was though that part of the message that was full of the invitations, even invitations to a wedding, "Come, for all things are now ready." But you would not listen. "We have piped unto you, ye have not danced, we have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented." The message, my friends, came to their ears, but they had no ears to hear what the message said. Now, way back in the Old Testament days, Prophet Ezekiel is told by the Lord concerning that generation of the children of Israel. He says, "Ears they have, and they hear not. They are a rebellious people," says the Lord to Ezekiel. "They have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not. They are a rebellious people." They were deaf to hear the spiritual things that God was presenting to them through his prophet. And that's what man is like. And as in other things, we'll never really appreciate what Christ does on our human condition until we appreciate what the human condition is in the first place. My friends, the gospel work is a miracle. A miracle that soars far and above these physical miracles that Christ performed in his day. That's why he was able to say to the disciples, "Greater works than these shall ye do." What's a greater work than making a deaf man physically to hear? The greater work is making a spiritually deaf man to hear the gospel and receive the gospel. What's a greater work than raising a dead corpse? Raising a dead sinner is a greater work. And that's the illustration. And we must understand that in the miracles, we work from the lesser to the greater. And the greater work that is performed in the gospel is that which comes on dead, deaf, lame, blind sinners and brings them unto the Lord. And when the Bible tells us what we're like by nature, my friends, believe it. Believe it. And when it says that we're in this condition, as well as being blind and dead and all the other things, that we're deaf and we're dumb by nature, then believe it. You might know how Stephen, whom we sometimes refer to as the first Christian martyr. You know how Stephen described the condition of that great congregation that he preached before in Acts chapter 7. He says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears," he tells them. Now, the language was familiar enough, clear enough to those Jews at that time. Circumcision, as you know, is the cutting away from the male children of Israel, that thick piece of foreskin from them. And anyone who was uncircumcised, like the Gentiles, of course, they still had that thick piece of skin. Well, says Stephen, "You have one such piece of skin like that on your heart and on your ears. Ye are uncircumcised," circumcised in the flesh, indeed they were, but he says, "ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." There's a thick skin, he says, over your hearts and over your ears. And you know the irony is this. They heard that all right. They heard that. Because as soon as he said that, it says they gnashed on him with their teeth. And then they came and they dragged him out of the city and stoned him to death, calling on Jesus at the right hand of God. You see, people hear what they want to hear. But concerning what they should hear, this is their condition, my friends. This is the condition of each and every one of us. Don't be uppity. If the Lord has saved your soul in his grace, my friends, he has saved your soul by coming and meeting your natural state in every aspect and facet of its condition and dealing with that natural state to the glory and the praise of his name. As with the deafness, so with the dumbness. I don't need to go into that, I'm sure. Remember one time when, again, in the nation of Israel, the Lord is able to say to that people, "I hearkened and heard, but you spoke not aright. No man repented of his evil, saying, what have I done?" You see, they didn't have tongues to speak aright to the Lord our God because, of course, they hadn't listened to what the Lord their God had said to them. But so the condition, spiritually appreciated, spiritually applied to us throughout the word of God from beginning to end. As that man had neither ears to hear aright or a tongue to speak aright, so the Bible assures us that that is the spiritual condition of each and all before the Lord. What we need then, you see, as I've said, as we know, I'm sure, is Christ's work towards those ears and towards that tongue. And in the miracle that Christ performs on this deaf, dumb man, then you have a lovely illustration of how Christ does that in the gospel. Well, let's turn to that side of it then for now. And you look at the verses again and how our Lord deals with that man in his condition. And I suppose you could say very simply, he does it with word and with action. So if we read the verses, verse 31, "And again departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. Looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain." Now, one thing to note surely to the glory of God, you see, in this unstopping of this man's ears was this. Assuredly it was a sovereign work from beginning to end, a gracious sovereign work. That expression that our Lord uses there, ephphatha, now it's an Aramaic word. The people in the days of the New Testament spoke a very simple language in their normal domestic life, and that was the Aramaic language. And there are those times in the gospel work where our Lord Jesus Christ resorts, as it were, to that plain, simple Aramaic language which people spoke in everyday life. He does it in another lovely, gracious gospel when he raised the daughter of Jairus. And you remember how he did that? That young girl, indeed, who had died, but as our Lord speaks to her, he speaks to her in the Aramaic tongue, and he says, Talithai kumi, that is, young maid, arise. And in fact, my friend, it is what the parents, Jairus and his wife, would have said to their young daughter, perhaps every morning when they went in to waken her up, they would have said, Talithai kumi. You see, in that plain language of that day. And it's that plain language that Christ then takes on his lips as he speaks in the raising of Jairus' daughter. Young maid, arise, Talithai kumi. Now, it's the same kind of language that he uses here when he says to this man, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. You see, couldn't be clearer than that. He simply comes to that man and he says to that man with regards to his ears, be open. You see, it's not really, or it's not simply what Christ says, but it's who he says it to. He says it to the man who was deaf. Now, what's the point in saying anything to somebody who is deaf? They couldn't hear what he said. That was his problem, my friends. He was deaf. And yet Christ comes and said unto him, we're told, not unto the people round about. He said unto him, be open. Why say it to him when he was deaf? But you see, that's the gospel, my friends. That's the gospel. And of course, didn't we see it with regard to Lazarus? Lazarus was dead. But Christ said to the dead man, come forth out of the grave. Now he says to the deaf man, be opened. Just as he comes and performs another miracle with the man who had a withered arm in the synagogue, and he says to the man with the withered arm, stretch out your arm. How could the deaf man hear to respond? How could the dead man respond in his deadness? How could the man with the withered arm stretch out his withered arm? That was their problem. But my friends, in the gospel, you see, when Christ comes and speaks the word in the gospel, it is a word of command in the gospel indeed. But it is a command that comes forth with all of that regenerating power, that miracle working power that Christ has bound up in the gospel of our soul's salvation. And on account of his condition, you see, his omnipotence, in spite of that, Christ still commands him to do what in fact he couldn't do. But in this case, he was sending forth that power with that command. And the word of God again, as we know, I'm sure, the many, many ways, the various ways in which the Lord sends forth his voice to work his work in the gospel. His voice commands the tempest forth, stills the stormy wave. Though his arm be strong to smite, 'tis also strong to save. And sometimes, my friends, the word in the gospel comes in that crashing, demolishing fashion, casting down the strongholds of Satan in a person's life, as the apostle says. Sometimes it comes with that still small voice, but it always comes effectually as from Christ into a person personally. Personally. And it's another one of those times in the work that Christ performed in this world, is it not, where you have that illustration of the personal nature of the gospel. My friends, Christ, we must be able to say, loved me and gave himself for me. And when the Lord takes on to deal in the gospel, he does that in that one-to-one basis between himself as a savior and a man or a woman as a young person as a sinner before him. Sometimes, of course, that can be in a great multitude of people or whatever, but the Lord always comes and deals personally with men and women. You see what it says there in that verse 33 of the chapter, and he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ear and he spit and touched his tongue. He took him aside from the multitude. And whether it be a multitude or whatever, my friends, Christ always deals in that personal one-to-one fashion in the saving of our souls. It is rightly said, although very often abused, he is my own and personal Savior. Never use that at the expense of him being the Savior of his church, of which he calls his people to be members in particular and members one of another. But without the abusive side, he is my own and personal Savior. And as I say, he might do that with several people out of a multitude. He might do it with many people. He might do it with a multitude as he did on the day of Pentecost. But for all that, it's always that personal word. Very next chapter of Mark's Gospel, you have another miracle of the healing of another blind man. And it says there, he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. A lovely scene. That's Christ, my friends. And here is this other blind man, just like Bartimaeus, who had been brought to the Savior. And Christ put the blind man's hand into his hand, and he led him right out through the gate of the city, and he healed him from his blindness. And as you read through the scriptures again, as I say, many, many incidents. Calls Matthew from the seat of custom, calls Nathanael as he tells him, I saw you under the tree at that time, comes to the woman at Sychar's well, deals with Zacchaeus, this day is salvation, come to thy house. You remember how he deals with Saul of Tarsus? There was a whole crowd with power and authority from the chief priests in Jerusalem to arrest the believers in Damascus. But Christ came, my friends, and spoke, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He spoke to Saul. And you know there are two accounts with regards, well there are three accounts actually, with regards to the conversion of Saul on the Damascus road. And one of them says that they who travel with Saul heard the voice, and then another one says that they didn't hear the voice. Now, which is true? Well, they're both true, of course, because there are no contradictions in the Word of God. And in the first account, they all heard the sound of that voice that spoke from heaven, as they all saw the light. But in that fuller account where Paul is giving his own testimony, he says, but they heard not the voice of him that spoke to me. You see, my friends, the gospel can go forth, and all in a building or whatever, or in the open air, they can hear the generality. But it's at those occasions where Christ takes aside a man or a woman or a young person or a boy or a girl, and speaks, as it were, their very name. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And when the Lord comes and speaks in that sense our name, my friends, then that's the gospel to our hearts and our souls. And he can do it in many ways, as I've said, but he will always do it in that personal way. Another lovely Old Testament illustration, one that you know well enough. Remember how the Lord dealt with Elijah after he had fled from that evil woman Jezebel. And of course, we in our comfortable day, people love to berate dear old Elijah for doing that. Well, be careful until you read the whole account and understand it rightly. But whatever, the Lord comes to him, you remember, in that first book of Kings and those famous words that our Lord speaks to him. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountain and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? You see, there came the thunder, the lightning, the earthquake, the fire. But there had to come the still small voice. And that's the gospel. You see, there are, if you like, the thunderings of the law. But ultimately, my friends, it has to be the voice of Christ speaking into the ear, opening up the ear to receive the things that are spoken. It is like that. Saul of Tarsus and those that were with him saw the blinding light that shone out of heaven itself. But it was the voice of Christ to Saul that opened up the ears of that man in that day. I've told you, I'm sure, and I trust you've read it for yourself, Bunyan's other great work, The Holy War, City of Man's Soul, that was once ruled over by a great king called El Shaddai, and then Diabolus, the evil prince, came, and the city of Man's Soul fell to the evil prince. And then Emmanuel would have, or the Jehovah would have, El Shaddai would have his man's soul back again. So he began the assault on man's soul. The first thing he did was this. He sent forth the thundering legions. He sent forth the law. And the law, my friends, came up against the gate of the city of man's soul, ear gate, and thundered against, and loosed their bolts against the city's gate, says Bunyan. But the gate didn't open. The gate didn't open. Until, he says, finally came Prince Emmanuel himself and spoke with persuading words. And the gate of the city opened to Prince Emmanuel. We need the thundering legions. We need all of those assaults. That's how God has ordained it. Now, don't get away from what God has ordained. And God has ordained the preaching of repentance and faith. And repentance comes through the knowledge of a person having violated the law of God, and our violation of the word of God is made knowledgeable to us by hearing what the law of God has to say. But at the end of the day, the law of God never saved one soul, never opened one ear to the gospel, until Christ himself comes personally speaking the word of the gospel to that soul. And so the Lord comes, my friends. The Lord will deal with that man. And in his words, indeed, he will deal with that man. Be opened, he says. Be opened. Says it to a deaf man. But he says it in such a way to a deaf man that indeed the deaf man's ears were. And then you have our Lord's actions in the whole affair as well. They're strange actions, but I'm sure they're telling actions for us. Verse 33 of that chapter in Mark once more. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephatha, that is, be opened. Why did the Lord do those two particular things? He sighed, it says, and put his fingers into the man's ears and touched his tongue. Why did he do that? Well, I don't know fully why he did it, but There were those times, as in the raising of Lazarus, when you find our Lord reacting like that out of his innermost being, and especially where he was dealing with what you would call the ravages that sin have brought into this world of ours. Sin has brought us indeed, my friends, into a state of misery. And as our Lord went into that graveyard, and there's not a more miserable place in that sense than a graveyard, and as Christ went into that graveyard that day, you remember what it says, he groaned in the spirit. You see, here were the ravages of sin. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and surrounded by those tombs, one of which in which Lazarus lay, then he groaned in the spirit. And here was a man, you see, victim of the fall, just as much as Lazarus, though Lazarus had come to the fullness of that in that sense. But that man, in that condition, and Christ sighed in the spirit. Then he looked up to heaven. And of course, he was pinpointing the source of the power that he was going to exercise. He had come to perform his Father's works, just as he had lifted up his voice to heaven in the raising of Lazarus. Father, he says, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And then, of course, he puts his fingers into the man's ears and he touches the man's tongue. Now, that was for the man. Because, you see, he was surely if Christ was doing anything, he was showing that man that he knew what his need was. He locates the problem. He's saying, as it were, I know it's your ears. I know it's your tongue. And as Christ would do that, I don't think it's wrong to assume that that would have raised expectancy in the man. That he who knew his need was such who could meet his need. My friends, when it comes to the gospel, you see, if men and women would recognize it, Christ alone is the one who locates our deepest need. And our deepest need is the forgiveness of our sins. And the proof perfect of that is this, because God gave his Son, and the Son came into this world for the forgiveness of sins. And if the forgiveness of sins isn't man's greatest need for which Christ came, the cross is meaningless, absolutely meaningless. And my friend, you listen to the words of the Lord as those words come in the gospel. I can't open up your spiritual ears, but I can convey those words. That's what we're called to do. And you be sure of it, that in the giving of himself up to the death of the cross, that which is set forth in the scriptures, time after time after time, Christ is locating what he knows to be your need. And if you've got any perception at all to see that, my friends, then react aright. React aright. Don't push it off. And I'm sure, again, as I say, not assuming or presuming, but I'm sure there must have been that expectancy in that man and that melting in faith that the one who was so able to pinpoint what his need was the one who could meet that very need. And so our Lord speaks in the way that he does, accompanied with those actions, and the miracle will come to pass. Now, just to look at the outcome of those dealings. In verse 35 then, and straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Straightway. That's a lovely word, is it not? Straightway. Old Charles Wesley says, long my imprisoned spirit lie, but his eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon flamed with light. And as soon as the Lord touched the man, spoke the word to the man straightway, his ears were opened up and the string of his tongue was unloosed. We're not told what the man said, but I'm sure it wouldn't be hard to imagine that. And perhaps here's a bit of summing up, that the man would have been part of what the people say in general. He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Let me say this, something in relation to what I said earlier on about this being an absolutely sovereign work. Salvation is an absolutely sovereign work of God. But there is always coming through that sovereign work the pressing up of our responsibility in relation to that work. Remember, it was like that in the raising of Lazarus. We can't raise the dead. But when Christ said, roll away the stone, in that sense we can roll away the stones. Christ could have rolled away the stone. Surely, making a dead man live, he could have rolled away a stone from the mouth of the tomb. But he put it into the disciples' hands to do that. And here you see, in fact, my friend, there is surely some demonstration of that responsibility side of things. How did the deaf and dumb man end up with Christ in the first place? He was brought to Christ. He was brought to Christ. Very first opening words. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came on to the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis, and they bring on to him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. You see, they have heard what Christ has been able to do for others, and now they bring that deaf and dumb friend of theirs to the Christ who has done that thing for others. I don't think we're to miss the point in this way also, my friends, where the miracle was performed, in the coast of Decapolis. And Christ has already performed a notable miracle in the coast of Decapolis when he took that man who was in the tombs, cutting himself with the stones and so on, worked that miracle in his life so that that man was found sitting in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. Lovely illustration of what the gospel does in men and women's hearts and souls. Puts them into the possession, my friend, of a sober mind. Has them sitting at the feet of Christ, not acting like idiots, but clothed and in the right mind. And that man wanted to go with Christ, but you remember the Savior's words? He said, no, but do this. Go home and tell what great things the Lord hath done for thee. How did those people know that this Christ was one who could perform such miracles? Surely the man had told what great things the Lord had done for him. Go home and tell what great things the Lord hath done for thee. And that man had taken up his obligation under the hand of the Lord, who had loosed him from what he was bound in all the days of his life, had told the great things that the Lord had done. Some of these people had believed what the man had told. Now they bring the man to the Christ who had done those things, and virtually echo what the man was told to do. Tell what great things the Lord had done for thee. Behold, he doeth all things well. And my friend, sovereign work indeed it is. Don't ever miss it. But along with it, the Lord gives that which is ours to do, and ours to be able to do, by his grace in our lives. Let me just mention one thing about that charge from the Lord and that disobedience on the part of those people to that charge. It comes in verse 36. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it abroad. Now, I don't have a full explanation for that. And so far as I know, nobody else does. If somebody does, I'd be happy enough to listen to it. But perhaps the Lord doesn't simply want to be known as a miracle worker. There was always that danger. when they saw the miracles that he did. But he didn't want them simply to see the miracles, but to see him as the one sent from God who performed the miracles, but to perform the great work of being the Savior of men and women's souls. Perhaps there was something in that as he charged those people not to say about the things that they had seen. But perhaps, and maybe I would incline to this, it's an extension of the miracle itself as an illustration to man's spiritual state that he is indeed deaf to what the Savior says. You see, could you get a plainer word from Christ than this? Don't tell anybody. And yet, my friends, that's exactly what they do. And in fact, it says, the more he said what he said, the more they did what they did. You have a better illustration than that. Than deafness, spiritual deafness, my friends. Our Lord didn't only say it once to those people, he said it several times, or he said it the more strongly. But the more he said it, the more they were disobedient to what he said. And my friends, what plain words Christ speaks in the gospel. But it would seem that the more he speaks those plain words in the gospel, the more disobedient men and women are to the speaking of those words. Can there be anything more plain than this? That it is by faith that we come to the Lord. Not by works, but what do men do? They press themselves more into their works. You see, it's a demonstration. Demonstration of that inbuilt disobedience of the human heart to take the plainest words that you could possibly find that come from the lips of Christ, and men and women do the very opposite to what Christ says. And as I say, I don't know fully what the verse is. It's not good to skip over a verse, but at least try to understand it. But certainly, in that sense, it's a further demonstration of the spiritual deafness of the human heart to hear and do what the Savior says. Don't tell it, and they go and tell it. Plain words, but they do the very opposite to the plain words. How often, my friend, do you need to hear that it is by faith, by believing in Christ alone? How often, how more plain can it be made than in the words of the Savior himself? And when those words are not complied with, it is only a demonstration of the deafness of the ear and the disobedience of the human heart to Jesus Christ the Savior. But there is the good outcome for all that. The ears are unstopped. The tongue is unloosed. And of course there were other tongues as well that would have been unloosed that day. He does indeed make the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. He has eyes to give the blind. He can raise us out of our spiritual deadness, my friends. He can give us limbs to go on and hands to stretch out in serving him. Our Lord does all things well in the gospel. And if that's the song of our hearts now, assuredly it will be the song of our hearts throughout all eternity. What's the song of heaven but simply a variation on that theme? Worthy the Lamb that was slain. He has done all things well. He has worked in the hearts and the souls of men and women. He has taken them out of whatever condition they are found in. And the culmination of all of his work is that he brings us out of nature's darkness to stand on redemption ground and then eventually to be in glory at last. Remember dear old William Guthrie told about finding that woman in her unbelief on her deathbed, But as he preached the gospel to her, she responded even on her deathbed. And then before he left that home, he said that she had died and left this world. And the way he put it was this. He said, I found her in a state of nature. I saw her coming into a state of grace and saw her leaving for the state of glory. You see, he has done all things well. And my friend, by the grace of God, you hear plainly what Christ says. May your ears be unstopped. And the real truth of that, proof of that, will be that your stammering tongue will be unloosed to tell the glories of the Saviour who saved you from an undone eternity. May it be the case. May all your praise out of your lips and your tongue and all our lips and our tongues be to him who has done the work. Amen.